Good morning. This is lesson 13 of the Lord's Day study. So we've been in practical theology for those who are visiting here, I guess. We've gone through the history, we've gone through the biblical theology and the systematic theology. And now we're looking at the practical theology. So trying to take everything that we've learned and then apply it to our lives. So, and that first picture is a joke, by the way, just so you aren't confused. I think I'm funny, so I try to throw things up. So for the confession, we were using chapter 21, section 7 for the systematic, and then I thought 21:8. Spoke well to the practical, so preparing ourselves, and then how we observe the day, and then what the exceptions are. So last week we talked about the exceptions of necessity and mercy, and talked about how it wasn't an exception to the command, but an exception to the chief duty of the day, which was the worship of God, and was actually a fulfillment of the command. And then I did say last week, I started on recreations, but I made a game time decision to move that into the keeping of the day, since it'll probably really be a more of a footnote, something to talk about, but maybe not stand alone as a class. And I really wanted to focus more on the duties of superiors. So specifically larger catechism question 118. And that's what we'll be doing today, Lord willing. So with that, the duties of superiors. Alright, and this is my superior outline, which is, hilarious. So first I wanted to talk about what is a superior, who are superiors, and then second, some general considerations for superiors before we move into particular instances or examples of superiors, and then maybe what some particular duties are of that group of people. Alright, so first, who are superiors? And really, if you wanted a really lengthy explanation of that, you could just go to the Larger Catechism. We're going to look at a couple of the questions from the Larger Catechism, but specifically Commandment 5 and who are fathers and mothers. But anyway, who are superiors? Real simply, it's anyone that has charge over others. So it's not relating to the worth of the person. It's not that I'm a superior person, better than you. It's not relating to worth, but to role, and specifically a God-ordained role that's been given to you. So some common examples that we all know of are husbands to wives, fathers to children, or mothers to children, church elders, magistrates, kings, judges, etc., and then employers. So we're going to look at, that's pretty much the group of people that we're going to look at as we go through this. But first, so like I said, the Larger Catechism spells out superiors pretty well, but it asks, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. I've underlined that just because that's basically the three general categories we're going to look at here, is the magistrate, and then the family, and then the church. All right, so I feel like we hadn't actually read the fourth commandment in a while, so I was going to go ahead and read the entirety of the fourth commandment. So that's Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. And it says, let's do the New King James. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what we were wanting to look at specifically here is starting in verse what is it, 10? Yeah, verse 10. So on it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter. So speaking mainly to fathers and mothers. Your male servant, your female servant. So maybe speaking to masters, employers. In our own time, we don't have too many masters. And then livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And of course, that could be applied, the general equity, I guess, could be applied to, expanded to all sorts of different things. Whether you want to take that literally, as in the case of like a magistrate or a king, or maybe figuratively, as in church leaders or heads of household, people that are in your home, those that are within your gates. So all those that you have charge over. So the larger catechism asks in question 118, why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and other superiors? Answer, the charge of keeping the Sabbath is more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. I'll go ahead and ignore the colors for right now. We'll come back to that. All right, so some considerations on why it's directed to superiors, and maybe some thoughts before we enter into the specific categories. So this is the first consideration here is that they bear a greater responsibility to those under their charge. So I have a couple verses listed out here. I'm just going to read them from the slide here. This is Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So specifically talking to inferiors as they relate to their superiors, but I think also has something to say there for superiors giving an account for how they watch over you, you know. But assisting them in how they do that would be profitable to you for the keeping of the Sabbath. Anyway, so Acts 20:28, this is Paul speaking before he leaves the Ephesian elders. In verse 28 of chapter 20 says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers over this church that he purchased with his own blood. They bear a great responsibility for that charge. Okay, and then another thing to consider here is that superiors have a greater impact positively or negatively. So they affect more than just themselves, right? Superiors by nature have inferiors in their charge. So whether it's one person or a million people, their example, their teaching, their laws, etc., affect more than just themselves. So inferiors, it affects themselves, at least in that role as an inferior, it only affects themselves. They may be superior over others, but that, you know, everyone has that responsibility to keep the Sabbath. It's just that some people's doing of it affects not just themselves. So positively, they can uphold and commend the law of God, thereby granting health, blessing, protection, etc., to a nation, a family, or a church. And then negatively, if they profane it or neglect the law of God themselves, they can enable degeneracy and bring destruction to a nation, a family, or a church. Okay, so larger catechism 129 asks, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? And I thought of this, obviously this has a connection to all commandments and what, you know, in general sense, what their duty is. But I did want to think about it as you keep for our study the idea of the Sabbath in your mind. Think about what's being said here and how keeping the Sabbath or disregarding the Sabbath affects these things. So the answer to what is required, it says, it is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors. And as we've talked about in Isaiah 58:13, right, the Sabbath was given as a blessing to the people of God. So superiors have a responsibility to see that it is a blessing to their inferiors as well. To instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body. And as we've talked about, the Sabbath regards the soul rest and the body rest of those under them. So you protect, you provide for that. And by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. All right. So, by the way, I'm going to kind of go through this just straight through to the end. So if you do have any comments or thoughts or questions, just raise your hand or speak up and let me know. And then the next question asks, what are the sins of superiors? So again, thinking of the Sabbath in that context. The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves, or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. There's obviously a lot there, and a lot could be applied to the Sabbath for our purposes. I did just underline that portion there because, as we're going to see, specifically with Nehemiah as a magistrate, his care to protect the Sabbath for the sake of the health and protection of the people, even, and ask the nobles of Judah or of Israel, why are you exposing them to the wrath of God, basically? And we'll look at that in a moment. But okay, so now why I color-coded all this. So there's three things that I was kind of wanting to focus on for each group as we go through them. The first is the obvious, the yellow one, that they're bound not only to keep it themselves. Obviously, everyone is bound to keep the Sabbath for themselves. But then these additional colors here, the green, to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge. And then the last, because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. But before we get there, a couple more, just general. So based off of what we just looked at in the question 118 there, yes, right here. So superiors ought to so order and direct those under their charge as to give them rest from physical labor. We've seen that from the commandments themselves. But and I don't think anyone's going to, you know, disagree. I don't think anyone will disagree with the second here, but this might be a little more forceful statement, is that superiors ought to commend, encourage, and expect sanctification of the Sabbath from their inferiors. That's pretty strongly worded. This is from Nicholas Bound, and he says regarding superiors, "Superiors ought not to leave it to the discretion of inferiors as a thing indifferent, but compel them thereunto the keeping of the Sabbath. So that in the command, the Lord God requires that in all places there should be such good laws and orders established publicly in the commonwealth and privately in men's houses and diligently executed, as whereby not only the rulers, but also all in subjection should be compelled to sanctify the Lord's day, and that they should be sure that they do it indeed." So, you know, while I was going through this, I started to feel the weight of this on myself. This was helpful even to me. Hopefully it's helpful as well to you. But, so this is, first the magistrate, right? We're gonna touch on the magistrate. Not too many in here, I don't think, are magistrates, but that's okay. We'll know what to pray for in our leaders, and I think we can extrapolate some general considerations for anybody in a superior role, even though we aren't in a magisterial role.
What's the lingo for? It's a meme.
we'll work on it later. No, it's like, you know, the snake, don't tread on me. It's just replacing it with a Lego. And it's funny because, you know, parents step on Lego. Anyway. It's don't worry about it. It's not important. It's not material to this study.
funny.
Thank you. Yes. I need one of these. So the first thing we were going to look at was Nehemiah's example. If you'd like to, you could turn to chapter 13, starting in verse 15. I'm just going to summarize the points. I'm not going to read it in its entirety. I've done that already in the past. So if you'd like to follow along just to check what I'm saying, that would be great. So chapter 13 in Nehemiah, starting in verse 15. So the first two verses, Nehemiah witnesses this profaning of the Lord's Day. They're treading the wine press. They're buying and they're selling. And they're not just buying and selling among themselves. They're buying and selling with the nations around them. Which I think, not to make too much of this, but I think maybe could be even an indictment that carries over into our own day, right? Not that maybe we just profane it among ourselves, but that a lot of times Christians, right, are the first to the restaurant after church. They're the first to the mall, the last to leave. They're the ones that are buying and selling. They make the greatest customers on Sunday. So rather than even taking what was supposed to be a covenant sign for the people of God to separate them out from the nations, even in our own time, that the Lord's Day would be that sign that we are the people of God, that we have a greater purpose even on this day, and that we're, you know, celebrating what's taken place on this day in Jesus Christ. Just something to think about as they profane the day. How does the culture around us? And then in verse 17 through 18, Nehemiah confronts the nobles of Judah. So he recognizes their obligation, and as a magistrate has a concern for God's glory and the health of the people. Something to note there is that, so Nehemiah is not a king. He's not necessarily a noble, right? But he is in a lesser magisterial role. We're going to look at that in a sec, as the duty of the lesser magistrate here to not only disregard evil laws from magistrates above them, but also to implore them to keep those laws, and then to command it to be kept by all those under their charge. And we're going to look at that in a sec. But verse 19, so Nehemiah, he makes laws or commands in order to protect the Sabbath. So he closes the shops, the buying and selling, and he upholds the worship of God as the Levites sanctify themselves, verse 22. And then the last part here, verse 21 or 20 through 21, Nehemiah takes measures to protect the Sabbath sanctity, even by demanding those of other nations to depart, lest he lay hands on them. Recognizing that it's a command for all men, but especially for the people of God. So some things to think about as far as the magistrate. I only have two. The first is that magistrates ought to enact laws in keeping with the Sabbath. This is going to obviously rub the wrong way with a lot of people in our culture. But practically, this could mean the closing of business is not necessary in promoting or defending the worship of God. I'm going to go ahead and read William Symington here because I think people will listen to him more than me. But so the objection that a lot of people would make here is that, first of all, they'd make the objection that the magistrate doesn't have the right to make laws concerning the Sabbath. But furthermore, even from those that might say that they do, that the magistrate can't make people keep the Sabbath even in the privacy of their own homes. So all they would do is they would enable outward observance, but they can't do anything to affect the heart of the matter. And this is William Symington. He says, in Messiah the Prince, by the way, plug for that book. So the magistrate can farther interpose the sanction of the law with regard to the time set apart by God to the stated services of religion. We refer here to the institution of the Sabbath, and it's surely a duty which nations as such owe to Messiah to take order that there shall be a national observance of the day set apart for celebrating the resurrection from the dead of their prince, even of him who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. To the peaceful, orderly, and profitable enjoyment of the Sabbath by those who are disposed to observe it, it is important that the outward observance be general. This, so now dealing with that objection. It's vain to tell us that the magistrate cannot enforce the spiritual observance of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath is not kept as it ought if it's kept only outwardly. This is dribbling evasion of our argument. We know that the magistrate cannot enforce the spiritual observance of the Sabbath. We do not ask him to do so. We know that secular authority can reach only to what is external. We know that it is the prerogative of God to touch, as it is his only to judge, the heart. But does not this hold true in other matters besides the observance of the Sabbath? Matters, too, in which magisterial interference is admitted to be lawful. Might it not as well be pleaded that the magistrate should not make laws for the protection of human life because he cannot restrain man from cherishing deadly hatred towards his brother? Or laws for the protection of property because he cannot secure moral honesty? Or laws against perjury because he cannot impart to men a sacred regard to truth? As that he may not legislate on the subject of the Sabbath because he cannot secure its spiritual observance. So I see kind of a logic being employed there. One thing I would point out is that sometimes the fourth, obviously, is treated differently than the other nine, even by those who uphold the legitimacy of the fourth commandment. We have no problem saying, yeah, the magistrate should legislate on murder, theft, things that pertain to our brother, but not the first table of the law. These aren't as important to the health of a nation, right? So then the second one I touched on now with Nehemiah is that, and we can even apply this to situations that we might be in, like our family or something, and I'll get to that. But the lesser or the inferior magistrate has responsibility to execute good laws and to disregard bad laws. As it applies to individuals, so to magistrates. So you might think about this, since none of us in here, I think, are princes. Fathers might be the prince of their household, and the mother may be the lesser inferior, or the inferior superior, if you will. But when the father, right, who is absent, either physically or emotionally, is absent, or is commanding laws against the law of God, it is at that point the duty of the lesser magistrate or the lesser superior to make sure, so far as they're able, to see that the Sabbath is upheld in their own family. Yes, did you have a question?
I'm just going to make a comment. I think we shouldn't underestimate the ability of relatively inferior, much lower magistrates to make a difference in this case. In my experience, I'm from a drilling reservist, so we work weekends, and I go out to the chaplain and go to full service. And the difference between a company, so a unit where the first sergeant or the senior NCO says, services are important, I want my soldiers to have access to it. And the places where they say, chaplain, you're welcome, but that's about all the welcome I get. And you'll see the difference between I'll have 15 or 20 soldiers come to service and three. Simply because the lower magistrate, the lesser magistrate, is making the effort to say, you guys need to be here to this company. I can make that available to you. So we can make a big difference in this area.
For sure. It's interesting you bring up the military even has that idea built within it, especially at the My Lai massacres and stuff, right, that you disregard immoral laws and you make the command that is the right command as the lesser magistrate. We might think of other instances where we might call on the lesser magistrate to disregard, say, the Supreme Court of the United States on the matter of abortion or something. I mean, there's a lot of different... the doctrine of the lesser magistrate obviously touches a lot of things here, but particularly for the Sabbath observance, and as we might bring that into our own home, is the wife then maybe wrong to disregard the command of her husband if that command does not lead to the promotion of the Sabbath? So, yes, yeah, go ahead.
Speaking also of the, I don't know if this is true or not, your comments are welcome, but I wonder if a lot of the reason that we have this arbitrary separation is already brought up. We don't mind if there's a law against murder. Uh-huh. Of course we should have laws that you can't murder or steal, but this is somehow different. I wonder if a lot of the roots of that today, we have gods are secular humanism, progressive liberalism in this country at least, and it's all about me and my happiness. That's all that matters. And the arbitrary standard that seems to be tossed out there by this postmodern slush that's around is, well, if it doesn't hurt somebody else, then that's like the chief good. Like I can do whatever, but as soon as it affects another person, well, that's apparently bad. Mm-hmm. I'll just make that up because I get to make up my own rules, right? When I have close lines and stuff. So when I murder somebody else, I obviously violated their well-being. Or if I steal from them, then I guess that's bad. But why is it bad to, this other area seems like it's not hurting anybody mm-hmm. else. So.
Yeah, assuming we can yeah.
But in fact, it actually is hurting a lot of other people, but it's harder to see that where I obviously
right.
see if I murder somebody that's clear. This other is murkier, so it must be outbound.
Yeah. Yeah, assuming we can determine the long-term effects of disregarding these things. Yeah,
that's and that murkier thing is, you're talking about the sort of ones they agree to. It's like, well, they agree to prevent murder, but not abortion. They agree you should prevent stealing, but not redistribution of wealth through taxation.
So, yeah, and one thing I'd like to just, again, point out is, as we bring this idea into our home is... That we don't really, hopefully, we don't think this way about the first table of the law in our own home, right? Our kids don't walk around profaning the name of God and not coming to church and, having a bunch of other idols in their room or something, that it's our house, we take charge of that house and we'll get into that, but, the family being the first, level of the commonwealth, right? As we get into the, anyway, that's, yeah, good thoughts, thanks. So the husband, I separated this out from the father, not because, I don't want to make too sharp a distinction here between husband, father, or anything. I just, this particularly as it relates to the wife, so say they have no children or something, but as it relates to the wife, and I just had pretty much one thought here, and this is from Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. I think a lot of us are familiar with that. Husbands especially probably should be, and wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave herself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So again, maybe bringing that into our specific context, talking about the Sabbath, and thinking about the Sabbath as we read that verse, that we nourish and cherish. And one of the chief ends of doing that is the worship of God and corporate worship and sanctifying the Lord's Day, as God has promised blessing in that day. But so a couple thoughts here. So the husband has responsibility for his wife. It's not only his responsibility to keep it himself, the Sabbath, but to require no unnecessary work from her and to compel her to worship God by his direction and example. So I do want to put some emphasis on that. We are talking about, laws and commands. I don't want that to sound really harsh, right? There's ways to put these things into practice that aren't just like, you're going to do this, and, we're talking about setting an example as a superior, and then teaching and directing and encouraging and compelling ways. So, and then the second one here, thinking about Ephesians 5, that the husband ought to show sacrificial love and care for his wife on all days, but especially the Sabbath, where duties can sometimes multiply, or at least it seems to multiply for the woman sometimes, right? The Sabbath, sometimes maybe say, your kids are very, ordered towards structure. They like structure. Everything's done the same way every day. And then suddenly the Sabbath comes along and it's like, you're going to wake up earlier. You're going to dress in nicer clothes. You're going to, and it just throws everything into and that can multiply burdens sometimes on the wife particularly. And how we as husbands can think about our wives, especially on this day. We have no work going on, right? So we have time now to assist and to help in those duties. Okay, so, but now speaking of the father and the mother, Mariah said I should use the picture of myself, and this pretty much is the picture of myself the first time I was gonna change a diaper. I hate to admit it, but I did run out of the room, so it was pretty gross. I'm not used to that stuff. I am now. Great. Yeah. So anyway, the father, the mother, or the household at this point. And I want to think of a couple, two verses here. One that's very familiar to us, and I think almost maybe too familiar to us, to where we don't actually think about the implications of the verse. So Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? It's not we may, we might, they might, maybe someday. No, my household will serve the Lord, right? So we'll take that. And then Psalm 101:6-7, David speaking about his household. He says, he who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. I know that sounds like it's God saying that, but I think in context it's David who is talking about his household. So not having anyone within his house that disregards the law of God or acts in an evil way. And I thought it was worth bringing up here again, when we're talking about households and the vows that we've taken as parents to our children in baptism. And we've taken that vow, us and then the church in response, saying, yes, we will help you in the keeping of that vow. So number four, the covenant of baptism. To the end that he or she may grow in the Christian life, do you promise? And then, of course, it talks about Bible reading, to teach them in Bible reading and praying. But to train him or her to keep the Lord's Day and to understand the nature of the church, the value of its worship and fellowship. Okay. So I have several here. I just was thinking of a lot of different points for myself, and then maybe some of them will be useful thoughts to you as well. So the father, again, is the superior, but mothers also have superior responsibilities to children. And we've talked about this. If the father is absent, either physically, emotionally, then the mother bears the responsibility for the children. Fathers ultimately bear the responsibility for all that goes on under his headship. So negligence and or willful disregard for the Sabbath and the resulting disregard in his family is required at his hand. Next thought here. The father is not only responsible for keeping the Sabbath and ensuring that no work is required by him, but also that the family worships God corporately and privately. So not just that you're bringing them to church and they're doing all the church things and the church is going to take care of it all, and then when we go home, we're just going to turn on the TV and we're just going to waste away the rest of the day until we can get back to work the next day or something. No, we bear that responsibility of taking what's been learned in corporate worship, what's been encouraged in corporate worship, and then fostering that in our home and among our children. So Thomas Boston here gives some ideas, and this is also in the directory of our family worship in the Westminster Confession. He says, let masters and families take account of their children and servants, how they have profited, say from the sermon. Catechize and instruct them in the principles of religion and exhort them to piety. We can get more into this as we talk about how do we keep the day and how can we, especially as fathers, fill the day and help our children to grow in their appreciation for the Lord's Day. But I'm just throwing it up there for now. Next here, responsibility for the father is not just in keeping the Lord's Day, but also in preparing for it. So lateness to church due to ill preparation, breaking the Sabbath because of carelessness, children not attending due to not seeing its importance, falls to the father if due to his negligence or disregard for the day. I keep saying that just because there are instances where the father can only do so much, right? Or the mother can only do so much. Sometimes things hinder them or, you know, providence has come along that, you know, just out of his hand at that point. But I think we all know probably where that line is for the most part and when it is actually due to our negligence or our profaning of the day personally. Okay. This one's been important to me lately. I've been thinking about ways, how do we make it a pleasure to our children? I thought, first, what needs to happen, I guess, for myself is that I need to set an example of taking pleasure in the day myself. If my children see me coming here and it's just a burden, just a drudgery, and like, you know, when are we getting out of here? I'm on my phone, you know, just trying to waste away the day. You know, that's the first thing that usually our children pick up on is our example. So we need to see it as something that God has promised to bless us through and using for our benefit, and that we're attentive to worship and all these things. So, but I also thought, especially in light of what's coming up in the next 2 days, that it seems so easy to raise excitement for man-made days among our children, especially, but somehow not for the Lord's Day. And I think part of that probably starts with, again, the parents. We, you know, say Christmas, for instance, parents even get excited about the day, and they're talking about it weeks out, and there's countdowns to it, and there's a promise of presents and whatnot. And so thinking about how it is that I can raise excitement, or how it is that parents can raise excitement for days like this, but not the Lord's Day. And I'm not saying that it's not okay, that it's not okay to raise excitement about other days, you know. It's hard to compete with, Six Flags or something sometimes when, you know, that's an exciting thing. It's not something you do every day, right? But how can we foster an excitement in our children and ourselves? So I was trying to think of, consider ways to make the day a joy to children. And a lot of people, I've gathered this from a lot of different people, but they'll have maybe special occasions, special ice cream treats, special books that they set aside for that day, or story time with their dad or something. And then, again, not thinking, or thinking of their maturity level as well, so not setting heavy expectations and burdens upon them. I'm not going to give you anything. You're just going to sit here, and every time you move, I'm going to just start, you know, take you out to spank you and stuff. We don't do that. We don't, you know, want to really do that even in our family worship, right, where we just make it this thing. All they remember about it is dad yelling at them and them crying and, right, so, and mom and dad just looking like, oh, I've got to do this again, you know. We want the day to be a joy to ourselves and also to our children. So thinking of ways to do that. Okay. And again, I've brought this up, but now particularly thinking with fathers and children. So parents, the mother, especially of young children, can take on additional work on this day. Fathers and children can share the load. So be thinking of ways maybe to bless her on that day, your mother or your wife. And then last point here, the church. How we as a church can be thinking about those, and not just fathers and mothers, but, you know, in this category specifically, how they do have these maybe extra burdens or feel like there's an extra burden on them, and the church can take its vows seriously when it said, we will help you in the raising of this child, we will pray for you, you know, here's a helping hand. So we all bear somewhat of a burden in the raising of covenant children within our covenant community. So, before I finish up this section, though, I wanted to, Bound had some, I think, convicting words here, hopefully to spur us on, especially as myself as a father, in how I order my house and my children. He says, therefore, let all governors be persuaded that it is their bounden duty thus to look to their families, and to be sure that they sanctify the day as well as themselves, and therefore that they not only bring them to the public ministry, but also look unto them, that they spend the rest of the day in all holy exercises, as much as may be, examining them in that which they have heard, and causing them to confer about it themselves, and to appoint some to read the scripture unto them, and all of them to sing psalms. And let them, that is heads of houses, be sorry that they have neglected this duty so long heretofore, and thereby have charged so many sins of their household upon themselves. And now at last, in God's holy fear, let them begin to put this in practice, lest they do further provoke the most patient Lord to their endless destruction. And then he goes on to ask the question rhetorically, and of course we don't have servants in our household these days, but he's just asking categories here. Do you struggle with rebellious children, or disrespectful servants, or untrustworthy spouses? And he asks, you know, is it not because you don't call upon them to serve the Lord in the worship and sanctify His holy day? So, something to think about. And then I think probably the last, well, I mean, I don't know. Oh. Is there any questions at that point? I'll just stop for a second. Yes.
Yeah, there's two points, or one point and then an application. So the thought that I have is that for the dad in particular, or for the husband, that, you know, part of the duty of the superior is to make righteous laws in their sphere, in their jurisdiction. Mm-hmm. And when making a law or when pronouncing some sort of statement to your wife or to your family, that can be easily misinterpreted. Thou shalt not, like you said, we're going to solve this problem. You know, there goes the blanket order. And then the wife goes, oh, I feel guilty. Or the kids feel guilty because they feel like they've violated that. And that statement that comes out, I got to solve this problem. We're violating the Sabbath. There will be no violations of the Sabbath. And that means that you guys are disobeying the Sabbath, not that the fathers or the husbands feels guilty about it himself, but there isn't that statement. There's a responsibility to give laws with a framework of how it's going to be incorporated. So that's one thought. So throw that out. Any retort?
No. It's interesting about each of these categories is that they all brought out some interesting emphases. And I think when we get into church elders specifically and start to think about how they discipline, for instance, about something like the Sabbath or anything, you know, what are the progressions and gentleness and love, and not being an abusive church necessarily to people, but considering those who are in their charge and doing it in a loving way that seeks their good. Rather than their destruction. So I think you could take that straight into the family and think about what is loving to your wife and children. And
it's got to be communication. It's got to be two-way.
Yeah.
You know, rather than being dictatorial or something.
Sure.
I'm going to solve this problem in a typical,
right.
At least for me, a typical way, a typical male way. I'm just going to solve this problem, and you go in and you create more havoc than you actually end up solving.
Yeah.
And as you said earlier, there's not, the law doesn't change the heart. It's, you know, the law only points out what you've done wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So, the question that I have of you, or the kind of parents in general, is once somebody comes in and says to parents, hey, how can I help you guys out? Or let's say, you know, as a proposal, we could say, we would like to take care of your kids for a night or something like that. And there's a perception that when you come in, again, on the receiving end, you go, I guess we're screwing something up, rather than it being something that is viewed, you know, as a blessing.
Yeah.
Okay, am I hidden?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Okay. I mean, you want to be careful about
just
hard charging into somebody else's.
How can people that don't have kids, how can they help out kids that, families that do have kids?
I think it's probably similar to even the first instance you were talking about, is communication between parents and understanding what they're okay with in some sense. I mean, so you know that you're not just
coming in a judgmental way.
Right, just doing what you want to do.
Right.
Yeah. I think it also comes back again to last class we talked about believing all things about your brother and assuming the best about situations. So not just coming in and thinking you know the entire complexity of the situation and you have the solution and you're going to come in and you're going to do it. Even though for the other 6 days of the week, you have no correspondence with them. You know nothing about them and what's going on in their household or something. I think wisdom and prayer, and obviously some things are just circumstantial and deal with as you go. But yeah, good thoughts though to keep in mind as you think about those things though, I think. Yeah, Dan.
I'm struck by the two dishes. There's always two dishes. So you have to on one ditch. Well, I can't change anybody's heart, right? I can't make them really believe. We talked about this somewhat in those other models, especially so like in my own household, and I just, why bother, right? Because I can't really change people's hearts. So there's that ditch. And then the other ditch is, well, I'll make all these laws and so on. Just talked about it'll be all this way, and without really meaning to, I start to trust in that. I've seen lots of situations where it's an amazed, people are amazed when kids go off, kind of off the deep end once they get out of the household, because we did all the right things. What's going on? We did all the right things. So I guess I'm just struck by the middle of the road, which is faith. I think it all, this is where faith operates, to say, well, we do still do, like Nehemiah, all the things that you've put in the slide so far, we encourage and we make a certain kind of law. There's discussion, like Bill's talking about, we have these things that are there for how it will happen in our household, and then we don't put any trust in those things at all. We just have to have faith operating that God will provide fruit from that, and that should cause it to work into the hearts of, of myself and then of the kids and wife and others under superiors, our speaking superiors here, and the inferiors, the sub-superiors.
Right.
Where faith is operating, then say, I can't, like, just the two dishes and then in the middle, just recommend and do these things and then trust in the Lord to cause them to actually work and
Yeah, I think it probably bears out in just parenting in general, right? There's always, there's a time for discipline, there's a time for correction, there's a time for a strong word. But that time is not constantly. It's not always no and always do what I say. You know, it's be wise in the application, but, you know, showing more that you love them and you care for their good, not just care to make their lives miserable or something. I don't know. But, yeah, no, good. I only have one slide for this, and then we gotta wrap it up here. But so thinking of masters, but maybe how that applies in our own day with employers. So I just had one thought here. So employers are not able to demand that their employees attend worship or sanctify the Sabbath, especially in our given American culture. They're not able to do that type of thing. But they should set up no demands on employees on that day and do all in their power to let them have the day as rest. So. Pretty simple. I think that's pretty much all I had on that thought. Obviously, there's different difficulties with employers, employees, and stuff. But so next time, we'll deal with or think about church elders or how the church functions, and our elders are our superiors. And, we'll get Alan's thoughts on. Right. yeah, I don't know. But yeah, if there's any maybe closing thoughts, any other outstanding questions, but otherwise we'll do that, and then we'll move into hopefully how we can think about preparing for the day, and then move into keeping the day. Actually, how do we keep the day, and what do we do on the day? So, if there's no questions or thoughts. Then we'll go ahead and pray and go to worship. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given for our blessing. Pray, God, that we would use it in a good way. And pray, Lord, that if we are in that superior role, which most of us are, that we would be mindful of those under our charge, that we would care for them, have a desire for their good and their benefit, and do so in a loving and humble and gentle way. And pray, God, that you would work by your Spirit to convict us in ways that we have failed in keeping of our duties. And pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us for the task ahead. And I pray always that we would keep Christ at the center, and that we'd always be trusting in his perfect work, his perfect sacrifice, and his resurrection. Pray, Lord, for Mr. Fearing as he comes and preaches to us. And pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to the word and that you would help us to carry it throughout our day and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.